that God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you better than you could ever love yourself. You think that you have love for yourself, but our love is messed up sometimes. Let me use this expression. Our love is jacked up sometimes. And we love ourselves the wrong way sometimes. But God loves you with a perfect love. And he has, according to verse 8, it says that his heart turns for you, that you struck a nerve in his heart, and that his heart has compassion for you because you are.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of O Love That Will Not Let Go. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of O Love That Will Not Let Go.
Hosea chapter 11, the Old Testament prophet Hosea chapter 11. There was a great scholar and preacher who was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1842. As he grew up as a young child, he had only partial vision. By the time he was 18, he was completely blind. His sister, who loved him very dearly, helped him to go to college and further his education, and she was with him every step of the way, and even though he was blind, he was able to do very well in school. At a young age, he was engaged to be married, and once his fiance found out that he was going to be totally blind, she said, "George, I'm sorry, but your illness means I can't marry you. Please release me from this engagement." And as time went on, George Matheson never got married. When he was 43 years of age, his sister, who took care of him, got married. And for some reason, George was unable to go to the wedding, and he was left alone that evening in his room. And to go back to describe what he said, something very special happened in his life that evening. He couldn't explain what it was, but he began to think back over his life. And no doubt he thought about the fact that his fiance, who was going to be his wife, had left him because of his blindness. And that now his sister was getting married, and she was not going to be with him very much anymore. And George Matheson penned the words to the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He had a fiance that could easily let his love go. He had a sister who loved him very dearly, but when she got married, she could let him go. And George Matheson no doubt thought that evening that I have a God who will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, and thine ocean's depths it flow. May it richer and fuller be. And that night, George Matheson gave his life to the Lord in a way like he had never done before. And God anointed him and used him in a great and mighty way. My brothers and sisters, I come to speak to you on this topic today. Oh, love that will not let me go. The book of Hosea is written because God wanted to show his love to his chosen people. He told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Now, under ordinary circumstances, we would look at that as being strange, number one, for someone to do that, and then secondly, for God to order a person to go do it. You know, we would think that, you know, we want to get them saved, right? Cleaned up, in the church, serving the Lord. But God tells the prophet to go marry a prostitute. And the reason that he told him to go marry the prostitute was that he wanted to demonstrate the love that he has for his people, who are sometimes a rebellious and stiff-necked individual. And even for us, that sometimes we can find ourselves wandering away, prostituting ourselves after the things of the world, and yet and still, in spite of all that, God loves us and continues to love us no matter what situation or circumstance that we're in. Oh, love that will not let me go, that will not let me go. In the first four verses of the book of Hosea, we see God's love and care for his people. Look in verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God says that I led them out of bondage, that they were my children, and that I loved them when they were just firstborn, when they were just but a child. He said that my love was toward them, and I brought them out of Egypt. And then we see that not only did he nurture them and nourish them as he brought them out of Egypt, but the Bible also says that he raised them into childhood. Look what it says in verse 3. He said, I taught Ephraim also to go or to walk. I taught Ephraim. Ephraim was in a stroller. Ephraim was toddling and falling over from side to side, and I'm the one that taught them how to walk. Look what he said he did. He said, by taking them by the arms, and they knew not that I healed them. He said that I took my children when they were young and they were tender and they were unable to walk, and I took them by the arms and I taught them how to walk every step of the way. I don't know about you, but I know when I got saved, I didn't know how to walk this walk. And I thank God for a love that reached down and that grabbed both of my arms and that took me and that walked me into adulthood as far as being a Christian. And I know I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And God brought me to a point of maturity in Christ. And he says, I loved my people. He said, I called them when they were but babes out of Egypt. He said, I grabbed them by the arms and I taught them how to walk. He said, even when they fell, and he said they got bruises on their knees and on their elbows. Look what he says at the end of the verse. He says that in verse 3, he said, I also taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by the arms. And they didn't even know that when they fell and they bruised themselves, that I was the one that healed them, that I was the one that put the Neosporin on their elbows and on their knees. I was the one that put the salve on their scrapes and scratches and nurtured them. And you know what? You know how the love of a mother is, right? When a child gets sick and that mother will stay by the bedside of that child, nursing that child through the night. Because why? Because there is a love connection in the heart with that child. And God says that I love you, I love my people, and that whenever you fall and whenever you injure yourself, that I'm going to be by your bedside all night and reach my hand of love and compassion and healing out to you, and I'm going to heal you. And the sad thing is, it said that God healed them, and they didn't even know that God healed them. And God said, not only that, he said, but not only did I birth you in the wilderness, and not only did I take you by the arms and teach you how to walk, he said, but I fed you every step of the way. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, I drew them out with the cords of a man and with bands of love. What did he say? He said, I took you from childhood into adulthood with the cords of a man and with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke before their jaws. And he says, I laid food before them. One translation, it says that I stooped down to feed them, that I nursed them and I nourished them because I loved them. And next we see Israel's rebellion and their ingratitude. All that God did, look what it said in verse 2. And they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to carved images. Wow. How could you spurn a love like that? How could you turn away from the God who nourishes you and the God who feeds you and the God that raised you up, how can you turn away from a God like that and turn after idols and after carved images? And not only that, but when this God who reaches out and loves you and calls you to himself, that you refuse to turn to him, that you refuse to repent and get your heart right. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt because the Assyrian shall be his king. Look at this. Because they refused to repent. They refused to return unto me. And not only that, but verse 7, look what it says in verse 7. And my people are bent on backsliding from me. And God continues to love them with a love that would not let them go. God says in verse 8 that he shows his love toward them, that it would be very easy for God to turn from us and leave us to ourselves and let us do our own thing. But look what he says in verse 8. He says, how shall I give up on thee? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad he stuck with you? You know, you spit in his face. You turned your back on him. You went after the good time. You went after the party. You went to do your thing. And God still continue to love you. And it says here that I had every reason to turn my back on you. I had every reason to disown you. But God says that, how shall I give up on you, Ephraim? How shall I deliver Israel? How shall I make thee as Adam? And how shall I set thee as Zebulun? He says here, and you go back and you research these cities. And what happened is that these cities, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that both of these cities were totally destroyed. And God says, how can I destroy you? How can I wipe you out? He said, I love you too much to see you destroyed. I love you too much to see you wiped out. He goes on to say, he says, my heart is turned in me. And my compassions are kindled together. He says, you struck a nerve in my heart. You struck a nerve in my heart. You know how it is when you met that special someone and how that something happened inside of you. That something, as I heard one group say, hit your main nerve. And when it hit your main nerve, it began to cause a feeling to come over you. And God said, how could I destroy you? How can I turn, even though I've loved you, I've nourished you, I've nurtured you, you've gone after idols, you've turned your back, you have not repented, but I cannot destroy you because you struck a main nerve in my heart. He says, I'm filled with compassion. Oh, love that will not let me go. George Matheson's fiance turned away from him because she couldn't imagine herself married to a blind man. She couldn't fathom the idea that she would be married to a blind person the rest of her life. And she turned away. God's people turn away from him. And they leave him. And they walk away from him, but God continues to pursue him, and God continues to woo him, and God continues to say, I love you with a love that will not let you go. The compassions of God, they are new every day. And we see that God eventually knew that if he loved them enough, and would to God, saints, that this is your testimony today. That if God loves you enough, that whatever it is in your life that's causing you to run from him, whatever it is in your life that's causing you to turn from him, that somewhere you might see the compassion and love of God, and that you might turn back toward him and give him your life. and give him your heart. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. He says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. You know what this is saying? You ever hear a lion roar? And that when their cubs are out there and that lion roars, and that roar of the lion is to summon the cubs back to him. And God said, one day I'm going to roar. And when I roar, my people will come back to me and they will fall in love with me once again. He not only gives the illustration of a lion, but he goes on to give the illustration of a dove in verse 11. Look what he says here. He says, they shall tremble like a bird out of Egypt and like a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. And what God is saying here is that I will woo them, I will coo them, and that they will come back like a dove back to me again. And I pray to God that that's your testimony, that we could look at especially verse 8 and see the compassion of God, that God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you better than you could ever love yourself. You think that you have love for yourself, but our love is messed up sometimes. Let me use this expression. Our love is jacked up sometimes, and we love ourselves the wrong way sometimes. But God loves you with a perfect love. And he has, according to verse 8, it says that his heart turns for you, that you struck a nerve in his heart, and that his heart has compassion for you because you are his people. Song said, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Nobody can love you like God loves you. Nobody can love you like God loves you. You say, how much does God love me? How much does God love me? Let me tell you how much God loves you. Look, that's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. That he let his son die on the cross for you. But I must confess this morning, saints, that I know that sometimes we struggle with the love of God. And I was trying to figure out, when we talk about God's love and his compassion, and what does that mean? The compassion of God. And I meditated on this for a long time, because I really wanted to know what the compassion of God is and what it means. And this is what the Lord burned in my spirit about God's compassion. It's a sympathetic awareness deep in the heart of God that moves him to show love to those who don't deserve it and help to those who are in need. That's the compassion of God. Something that moves in the spirit of God, something that's deep down. Let me go back and read verse 8 again. Read verse 8 with me again. In verse 8, Hosea chapter 8, chapter 11 in verse 8. Look at the end of it. And how come he just didn't wipe his people out? How come he just didn't destroy his people? He says at the end of verse 8, my heart is turned within me, and my compassions are kindled together. I like what the New American Standard says. My heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled. That God becomes moved in his spirit when he sees somebody who is undeserving. These people didn't deserve the love of God, but God continued to show his love toward them. That he shows his love when he sees somebody who is in need, that he extends a hand of grace and mercy when they are in need. But as I look at the Bible, and even in my own experience, that there are some that have questioned the compassion of God. And I have to be honest with you, saints, I found myself questioning the compassion of God. And as I began to die, I wrestle with this thing, because the Bible says that he's compassionate, but sometimes it seems like you don't see it. Where is the compassion of God? If you're going through a situation and you're hurting and it seems like all hell has broken loose in your life, and you ask, where is God's compassion? And I thank God for Hosea 11, because as I studied it, it began to speak to my heart about some things. But there's some saints who have questioned the compassion of God. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." I don't know where. I'm hurting. What Job say? Job said, "I'm hurting, man, and God seems to be nowhere around. Where's all this compassion that people have been telling me about? Where is it at?" David said, "How long, O Lord, will thou forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Where is your compassion?" David is asking. Martha and Mary, when Jesus died, they had sent message to Jesus that their brother was sick. And if Jesus would have came right away and healed him, then everything would have been all right. And so I'm sure in that four-day period, can you imagine Mary and Martha? Now, look, we told Jesus to come. And how come he's not here yet? Every time he's in Bethany, him and his old hungry disciples, they won't come here and eat. They want to put their feet under our table and eat. And now my brother's sick and he don't even have the nerve to show up. Well, how do we know that that was a conversation they had? Well, they had a conversation something like that. Because when Jesus got there, what did they say? If you had been here. So Mary said it, and a few minutes later, Martha came and she said it, right? So they weren't both standing there together and said it. They said it independently of one another. So what does that mean? That they had been talking. If Jesus would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And so I'm sure in those 4 days, now where in the world is this man at? We let him know that our brother was sick. And not only our brother, but the one who you loved is sick. And now he's dead. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And I'm sure somewhere in there they questioned the compassion. Where is the compassion? Where is God at? How come he hasn't shown up in this situation? And even the tribulation saints, they cried out, "How long, O Lord, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We have been ridiculed and persecuted. And Lord, how long are you going to let this go on?" If we look at situations today, tornadoes that are ripping through the south, killing hundreds of people, how long, O God, are you going to let this go on? Tsunami and earthquake in Japan, how long? Where is your compassion at, God? Where is the compassion of God at? And all, I mean, I struggle with that. Where is God's compassion in all that? You know, you read in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, it says that his heart turns over for us. He says that he has passion in his heart for us. And then you see all these things happening around the world and you wonder, where is this compassion? Situations that we go through. I know in the midst of dealing with my situation, with my leg, I cried out for God. I went to the hospital. I got surgery. I came home from the hospital, and my leg was getting worse by the day. You sit there, and you cry out to God, and you say, "God, what's going on? Lord, how come you can't stop this? Where are you at, Lord, in the middle of all this?" You know, I like a song that I heard one time. It says, "Like peering through a window blurred with rain, emotions run together in a flood of doubt and pain. We pray the best we can. Now we must leave it in his hand. Questions seem to haunt you night and day. How could God allow your heart to be torn this way? Does he listen when you call? Is he even there at all?" Where is God? Where is this compassion? Where is this God that talks about he loves me? Where is this God that talks about he got my back? Where is this God that talks about he has my best? Where is he at right now? You know, I like the quote by C.S. Lewis, and I know I've put this up before, but I want to throw it up here on the screen again. And C.S. Lewis says this.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of O Love That Will Not Let Go. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, O Love That Will Not Let Go, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request O Love That Will Not Let Go. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request O Love That Will Not Let Go. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.